I have a lot to throw at you today. It's less than last week from quantity, but still a lot to cover. So let's pray, and then I'll introduce the sermon and the passage that we're going to look at today. Father, we do thank you so very much for the truth that you teach us regarding what Jesus has done and what we cannot do ourselves. Lord, we are sinners and we are condemned to hell on our own, and we have no way to get out of that, and we deserve that. But Lord, you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take our place, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins so that we could be right with you. And I pray that you would just solidify that in our hearts today as we look at what John is trying to teach us in this passage of 1 John this morning. We just ask that you would work in each and every person's life today. Lord, we are here because we need you. We are here because we need your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would use your word to work in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I changed the title at least several times on this sermon. I don't know if it'll do it justice, but I've been landed on this one here. John lands on believing alone for salvation. And he's really talking about believing all the way through these verses. One is probably more familiar to you than others, the last one in our section that you'll see in a minute. Here's the passage. Let me read it for you. I don't have it as a solid standing unit in your notes, but it's in your notes there. But let me read it here. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 13. We're in the last chapter of 1 John. There's five chapters. There's this section, and then there's just like verses 14 to 21, where we'll finish next week. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We just sang about that, right? That's probably where they got that. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. All right. There's a lot here, and I'm, like I said, I'm going to throw a lot at you today, but hopefully in a way that is understandable, okay? So it's my desire to go slower, but because of my timing and all that, I really need to keep this pace. So there's nothing to write in your notes today. They're longer today because I have put my translation underneath the regular one. And there's reasons for that that I'll explain as I go. But I honestly believe that 1 John is better understood from the original. The English confuses it. Okay? And I'm not saying you can't trust your Bible, but that's why we send people to school to learn Hebrew and Greek, for that very reason. Okay? So a lot of times it's just, what does it say in the Greek? It says exactly what it says in the English, right? You can say that, but here it's not so today. So just give you that caveat here. But let's look at this. When John lands on belief alone for salvation, and I would say that of all the 13 verses of this passage here, this one has meant the most to me, this first point. Okay? I was in Georgia, I mentioned that, right? As a soldier, wrestling with my assurance of salvation. I was reading through 1 John every day as a suggestion from a radio preacher, believe it or not. Radio, kids, is when you listen over the air, not over the internet. It's old technology. But I came across this passage and it changed my life with regard to assurance. So let's look at this passage. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now chew on that just for a minute. It's hard to grab it in English, okay? At least the way it's written, because it doesn't capture the full essence of what it's saying here. So let me give you the Kevin Struber version, and it's a very literal translation. It's not meant to flow well. It's meant to give you more of the direct word order. But each one believing, so that's present tense, each one believing that Jesus is, that's also present tense, is being, if you will, the Christ out of God has been begotten. So that word is in English, if you look there, is a perfect tense. Jesus said at times, it is written. That's a perfect tense. And in English, we have to add a lot of words to get to that perfect tense. And they did not do that here. All right? So literally, has been begotten. What is a perfect tense? A perfect tense is past tense with continued results. So was born and continues with that effect of being born. They're alive. They remain begotten of God. Okay? Does that make sense so far? And you're like, yeah, but it doesn't mean anything to me. Okay, hang in there. It's saying here that if you are believing, when is present tense? Right now. You with me? You're sitting right now. Like when you go home, you can say, I sat at church. That would be just simple past tense. But right now, you're sitting at church. So it's true at the moment, yes?
Yes.
See, that's profound. Pastor has told me I'm sitting. So far, so good, okay? But listen to this. The Bible says if you're believing right now, what? You have been born of God sometime in the past. And that continues. Well, that changed my life, and I'll illustrate in just a minute here, okay? But I wrestled with the idea of salvation because people always came up with different things. They said, well, if you are not living a perfect life for God, you must not be saved.
And I'm like, all the bad, I got saved when I was 5. All the bad things I ever did were after I was 5, as far as I remember. You with me?
Yeah.
And I wasn't the worst child, but I wasn't a perfect child because of my brothers.
Thank you for laughing.
But that's not true. And they would also say this, well, if you didn't mean what you said when you prayed. And I'm like, I don't remember what I did yesterday. How do I remember what I meant or even what I said? And then I wrestled the, I don't believe you have to pray to be saved. The Bible doesn't really say that. We've talked about that over a long summer, last summer, in detail. But it's like, I don't remember that. And then it's like, if you don't remember a time and a place when you were saved. And it's like, okay, the Bible definitely says that some people can nail that down. Can you think of one that David read about today? He would always remember that. The Philippian jailer, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And the Bible goes on to say, he and his whole family believed. Right? They believed. So he'll remember that for the rest of his life. Why? Because there's a significant time when that happened in his older life. But when you're younger and you grow up in a Christian home and you hear the gospel, when you've never not heard the gospel because you always went to church at a gospel preaching church, maybe mom and dad talked about it or whatever, you're like, I don't remember when that really happened. And I can't really tell you today when it happened. But you know why I know I'm a believer today? Because I believe right when? Now. And if I'm believing now, it obviously started before now. You with me? You're all sitting now. When did that start? There's a time. You may be like me. It's like, I don't even remember sitting down, but here I am. Right? If you're younger, that won't make sense. But when you're older, you're like, I don't remember driving home. And I'm in the driveway. Right? That's Daniel's worst nightmare, is people like me, I guess, as a paramedic. But let me give you an illustration here. Okay, because a lot of people say you have to know a time and a place. I don't know how many times I wrote that in my Bible. I go up to camp and I'm wrestling with salvation, and they'll say, okay, I'm still wrestling with it, and they give me some information that is abstract and subjective, right? How I feel right now, or I write it in my Bible on this very day and time, again, I'm sure for sure this time, again. I don't know if you've been through that, but I have. And it's like, that is not salvation in the way God teaches it. Because tomorrow I don't feel right. And I don't always walk with God perfectly, right? That's called the sin nature. So what's going on here? Here's the illustration. Are the lights on right now? How do you know? How many were here when the lights were turned on? David turned them on. So this won't help him at all. He'll wrestle with his salvation for the rest of his life. But how do you know they're on? And like, Kevin, were you here? Do you remember? Can you note it that they're on? And you're like, Kevin, that's a ridiculous question. They're on right now, so obviously they came on at a time in the past. With me? Right now, present tense, the lights are on. So you don't have to worry about when they came on. And I'm telling you right now as a believer, especially those that grew up in a Christian home, if you believe right now, the Bible says you have been begotten of God. Is that helpful? That changed my life. I stopped looking at Kevin and what Kevin did, what Kevin said, what Kevin remembered. Oh, help me, God, about remembering things. I need God's help because things just don't stick. I have Teflon brain cells, right? All of that. No, I don't have to remember all of that. I just know that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one that died, as God promised, and rose again. And I'm believing right now, so obviously I started believing in the past. The Bible doesn't make a big deal about when you started. The Bible makes a big deal that you are believing. That's the emphasis in the Bible. You even see that through this passage. But does that help? That changed my life. I have not wrestled with assurance since I understood that belief alone in what Jesus has done is what saves. Not anything that I have done or said or whatever. He alone saves us by what he has done on the cross. I can't add to it. I can't diminish it. Anything. That's what saves. What Jesus has done for me, I presently believe, and therefore I know that in the past I have been born of God. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly here. Let me give you a quote here by a professor, a guy who teaches down in Dallas. I hate quoting because it always emphasizes something and not something else, but he puts it pretty good. Dr. Tom Constable says this: the first part of this verse is one of the clearest statements in Scripture of what a person has to do to be saved. There is no other way that John ever defined a Christian. We must believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And what it means by Christ is this. He's saying in its fullest sense. It's not understanding, it's in understanding. The anointed one whom God promised to provide as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's how the people would have understood the Christ reading 1 John. Who Jesus is and what he has done in that title there. What defines a Christian is his or her faith or belief. What's the difference between faith and belief? Nothing. It's the same word in Scripture. And it's confusing as all get out, but that's just what we have to deal with. But every time you see faith, think belief, unless the girl's name is Faith. Then think faith, okay? But belief, all right? What defines a Christian is his or her belief in Jesus Christ, not lifestyle, good works, or obedience to God, because that is the birth experience, all right? So John explains the birth of a believer. Number two. John shows how believing behaves. Now, he shifts right into this, and it's like he mixes. You think he's mixing them, but he really talks about in this section about what belief is and what it looks like in action, what we believe in, and then he comes back to belief again. It's kind of a circle. That was one of my titles. But here it is. John shows how believing behaves. So this is the second part of that first verse and then the next two verses. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now here's the kind of the little messier literal translation. So notice here the present tense. I have a squiggly line after present tense. And then also the word begotten he brings up again, because he says, the first part he says, he who is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, has been begotten of God. And he's using this begotten term several times through the rest of this passage, by the way. And each one
who is loving, present tense, the one who begot, that's God. You might say who birthed you. That's in a spiritual way. You know, you've heard the phrase, you must be what? Born again, right? It's not unusual to see that in Scripture. The one who begot, that would be God the Father, right? That's God. Is the one who is loving the one who begot, your spiritual father, if you will, because you're begotten, and he's the begetter, the one who begot. If you're loving God, you're also loving the one begotten out of him. And you're like, what are you talking about, John? He's using the same phrasing, and it's easier to see when you translate it a little more literally. But who's begotten of God besides yourself if you're a believer? Other believers. Right? Other believers. Now, I saw Sam say Jesus. He's the only begotten. That's a little different. But this is loving anyone who's begotten. We're begotten. We're not the same way as Jesus. Jesus is a one-of-a-kind begotten because he's God in the flesh. We are not. But it says if you're loving God, you're loving God's children. Does that make sense? And notice here, he goes on to say, in this we are knowing that we are loving the children of God. That's how you know for sure that's what he's talking about. Whenever the God we might be loving. So it's like it can or may not be happening. Remember, John is talking about the present. And if you're loving God, that means you're also loving God's children. You can't separate the two. And we've talked about that in the book of 1 John. You cannot say you're loving God and be hating your brother. And hate, all it can mean as little as being indifferent with them. Ignoring them is hatred from a Bible perspective. You don't have to burn their house down, beat them up, or slash their tires. You can just ignore their need. Okay? And it says every time we might be loving God and the commandments of him we might be doing, that's when we are loving the children of God. And you say, what? What is loving God and keeping his commandments have to do with loving God's people? It said you cannot love God without loving his children. Because if you're not loving his children, actively caring for them, you're not really loving God. And the commandments of God, the greatest command is to love God and what? Love people, right? Those go together. Jesus said on these two hang all the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets. You can't separate one out from the other. And this is what it looks like as a believer obeying God. If you're loving God, you're also loving God. Other believers, and you're sacrificing for them. We saw that in chapter 3, right? That we are obligated to die for one another. And then it gave the illustration that, well, if I have extra and you don't have enough, and I just say, hey, see you later, go and be filled, and I don't do anything about it, how does the love of God dwell in me? And the answer is it doesn't. Because I'm ignoring my brother's need. Okay? So the commandment of God goes with keeping the commandments is part and parcel with walking in belief toward God, loving his children, and keeping his commandments. All go together. They live or die together. So if you're ignoring God's people, you are not loving God. You are not keeping his command. And you can pick any of those three and say, if you are think you're keeping his commandments but not loving God by obeying his commandments, you're not loving God. You know, any one of those you leave out, it makes them all not true. I'll break it down into 4 points. Again, these are in your notes. Loving the one who begot is, I guess it's only 2 points. Loving the one who begot equals loving the one who has been begotten out of God. That's loving the children of God, the passage says. You cannot do one without the other. And John has made that clear already in his book. He's just circling around and tying believing and loving and obeying all together in one solid piece that cannot be separated. And then also, John shows how to believe and behave. You're loving God, and you're loving God's children, and you're also keeping God's commandments. Now again, 1 John 1 is already addressed. Well, I don't always keep his commandments perfectly. Well, God says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sinfulness. That's what it's talking about in verse 7. And then it says, if we do sin, if we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That is something that's an ongoing activity of walking with God, walking in the light. So keeping his commandments is also confessing our sins when we do not. That's part of keeping his commandments. Here's another quote from Tom Constable. We must love other Christians in obedience to God's commandments. Those who genuinely love God will obey his commandments. This love expresses itself in action, not just emotion. We love other Christians best when we obey God. In fact, that's the only way to truly love other believers, is by obeying God. Number three here, John reveals the victory in believing. We're saying faith is the victory here. Here's the passage. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's my messy translation. Notice here that begotten again. It's a different word now, born, right? Because each one having been begotten out of God, everyone who has been born of God, who is that? Verse 1 says those that are believing in God, right? Believing in the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who is begotten of God is being victorious. Present tense over the what? The world. And this is the victory that was victorious over, or made victorious over the world. The belief of us, the faith of us, the belief of us, that's the noun form of the word believe. And who is the one being victorious over the world, if not the one believing that Jesus is the Son of the gods? The God. Sometimes the God has the in front of it. We don't do that in English. So here's a couple points here for this. Begotten, and again, verse 1 says, if you believe, you have been begotten of God. So it's a believer, the one believing. A person born of God or begotten out of God is being victorious over the world right now. Now, what is the world? David preached a message out of 1 John 2, 15 through 17. But the world is not of God. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying I've taken over my neighbor's yard. Okay, it's talking about the evil of the world, the evilness of the world. And it says, if you've been begotten of God, you have present victory. Whether you know it or not, you have won. You're on the winning team. You presently have victory over the world. This is possible through our belief. It isn't because we can accomplish it all by ourselves. It's because of what Jesus has already done for us. He has won the Super Bowl. We have the privileges of the Super Bowl winner already because we're already part of that winning team, what Jesus has done for us. And they might even use it it's a warfare phraseology, right? He has defeated the enemy, and we're part of that winning side. Okay? Letter C here, the one victorious over the world is the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God. There he equates begotten with believing again, just like in verse 1. But do you realize that if you are a believer in Jesus as your Savior, that you already have victory over the world. Romans 6 talks about this for about 23 verses in Romans 6. But it says you no longer have to what? Serve sin. That sounds like victory. You have victory over the world. Now you can serve sin. You can yield to sin. But what Paul says in Romans 6 is do not present your bodies as instruments or tools of sinfulness, of unrighteousness. But present your bodies as instruments or tools of righteousness to God to do what is good rather than what is bad, because you no longer have to serve sin. You already have victory. By the fact that you're on the right team, Jesus has freed you from having to sin. That doesn't mean we don't sin. When we get off the beaten path, when we are not walking in the light, we sin, we confess it and keep on walking with God. But it's not because we don't sin because we have to anymore. We sin because we give up. We sin because we give in. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. We are victorious. I know that if you're like me, I don't always feel victorious. And I'm not always victorious in a functional, factual way. But God says, you're still on the winning team. Jesus has already won the ultimate battle. And it's just a matter of time before he changes our body that's still sinful, that flesh that David read about today. And we can serve God. But right now, we have that battle. We have the spiritual side and the sinful side within us if we're believers. Right? But we're still victors. We're still conquerors, if you will, over the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that is evil. Number four here, John reveals the victory in believing. Actually, that's not what... Oh, this is three. Here's another quote, sorry. I don't have my slides looking. I just have what you have, so... This is, I think, the last quote I have. Continuing to overcome is not automatic for the Christian. It's a fact, but you have to put it to practice, right? Not all Christians continue to overcome the world. And he references 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right? Someone who had served with Paul for an extended time. Constable goes on to say, only those who continue to live by belief, I'll use that word instead of faith, just to avoid confusion, i.e. trust and obey God day by day, do. However, no one can overcome the world unless he or she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It starts there, then you're added to the team, you're given victory over sin, and then you just have to put it to practice. You have to obey God, and God gives us the ability to do that. It is in this sense that John refers to overcomers here. Every Christian overcomes essentially because he or she believes in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, and that's where it's nailed down. Now let's go to number four. I'm no longer confused. Number four, John defines what belief believes. And you're like saying, belief believes. Yes, you cannot just have faith. That's another way to say believe. Right? A lot of politicians, I have faith, my faith. Well, faith in what? Right? Faith has to have an object. You have to believe in something or someone. Faith is... If someone says have faith, what do you believe in? Because that's the important part. You might believe in yourself. You might believe in politicians. Well, you've been sold a bill of goods there if you have. But, you know, you get where I'm going. You might believe in your leaders. You might believe in your parents. And you should obey your parents. But they're not God. Right? They're not the final authority. And they'll let you down. You can believe in pastors, and you should, but they're not the final authority, and you'll see their imperfections every day. Many times a day, if you live with them. Okay? But you have to believe in something, and the content of belief that John is talking about here is Jesus himself. Okay? So let's look at this. Verses 6 through 8, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. Now let me look, show you my messy translation. Actually, not yet. I guess I didn't do that. So notice up here that I crossed one out, and also in your notes. Does that scare you, bother you? I mean, it should bother you a little bit. But most scriptures don't contain this phrase. Now, David talked last week, actually, in Sunday school. We talked about the original manuscripts being inspired, right? And there are very few variations in Scripture. There happen to be two in 1 John 5 in this passage today that we're going to look at. But listen closely. Whether this exists or not doesn't change what we believe, because we still believe in the Trinity. The Father, the Word, is Jesus is the Word, another name for him, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. So it's not rejecting anything that the Bible teaches elsewhere. Okay? But I believe that this doesn't belong here. And I would say that most people don't. And let me give you a reason why. Let me give you actually four reasons why. And they're in the bottom of your first page. Why? Okay, why question the text in verse 7? And again, there's literally like a paragraph in the entire Bible of things like this. That's a very small amount for 1,189 chapters. And most of it doesn't have any consequence at all. This doesn't really change anything at all from a belief. It might change the way you approach the passage a little bit. Okay? But here's four reasons, and they're in your notes, so you don't have to write them down, but you can take extra notes if you want. This phrase does not appear in any Greek text before the 1600s. And my kids are thinking, Dad, that's even before your time. The 1600s, right? The printing press was invented before then. So that gives you an idea of how recent it is. We're talking about 1,600 years after the time of Christ before it ever shows up. Okay? One reason. Number two, it's never cited by early sermons, writings, or creeds. All those early church fathers you might hear about. I got to read about a lot of those in the last couple of years or from them. But they don't ever cite a passage. And let me tell you, if there was any passage they would cite, they would be this one, because it clearly indicates the Trinity. Okay? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. It's not anywhere. It doesn't show up anywhere. And that's amazing by itself. If you're familiar with the early church fathers, they're voluminous writings. But none of them refer to this verse at all. And you're like, well, that's odd. Well, that might be because it doesn't belong there in the first place. Okay? Here's a third reason. If you read through this passage, it's like all of a sudden someone is saying, squirrel! You know, it's like, okay, have you ever had a conversation where someone's talking about some specific, you know, I used to be in the Army in Georgia, and all of a sudden, and I had a car when I was a teenager, and it was a Mustang, and you're like, what has that got to do with Georgia? And it has nothing to do with in Georgia. It's true. My first car was a 66 Mustang, but it had nothing to do with Georgia. I never got to drive it. I didn't have my license. I fixed it up and sold it. But it has nothing to do with Georgia. And then all of a sudden I come back. Oh, and yeah, by the way, in Georgia, I was there for, you know, three different posts in Georgia and different things. And you're like, what does the Mustang have to do with, are you being like Kevin-ish again? Just, you know, spurious kind of conversation? That's what it looks like in the text, because it doesn't flow right, what he is saying. All of a sudden it's like, and here's this,
And then he goes back to talking about that again. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all of a sudden, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit, water, and the blood again. And he's like, what? So that it doesn't even fit the text. And the last one here, it seems to have been added to support the Trinity. So it's like, I really want to believe in the Trinity, so let's make it real easy. Instead of having to come to conclusions, right, that you have a Father and you have a Son and you have a Holy Spirit and you look at what they do and how they relate and all of this, how about just a clear passage? Well, that's what seems to have happened. And there's a story behind it. Erasmus was putting together what is known as the Textus Receptus today. And the guy wanted to put something in. And he goes, well, if you can find a text, I'll put it in. So he goes, okay, write a text. Right? Put it in. So again, it doesn't change theology, but I think it goofs up the passage. It doesn't belong there. And again, a lot of your Bible versions won't even list it in there, or if it does, it'll put it in marginal reference. Even the New King James says it, that in certain manuscripts, that the minority text, if you will, the older text, it's not in any, even in the majority text, it's not in any text in the Greek until the 1600s, which is almost, to me, conclusive by itself. Okay? So anyway, we'll talk about that. You can talk about that more if you have questions. There's more behind it, but these are very strong. I would say, I don't know of anyone who says it should be in there. Let's just put it that way. Now, let's talk about the text itself. I've read it already. Here's my messy translation. The one having come through water and blood. It's, yes, Greek does that. Greek would flunk English class. Okay, but it's the way it says it. There's a present and a past together. That someone came through water and the blood. Jesus Christ, and he emphasizes, not in water only, but in the water and in the blood, and the Spirit is being the one witnessing. And notice the word witnessing keeps coming up. He already brought that up in the last section. Because the Spirit is being the truth. Because three are being the ones witnessing. That's all it says. It doesn't mention the Father, the Word, or the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the water and the blood. He's still talking about those same three all the way through. And the three unto the one are being. Now again, it's like that doesn't make any sense. Well, like you said, it's not written. It's written literally, not the way we speak. Okay? So let's keep going here. I guess we're on the back side of our notes, aren't we? Okay. So John defines what belief believes. What is he talking about here? Primarily, any Christian is believing at its core who Jesus is and what he's done. Right? Anything else is secondary to that. It's who Jesus is and what he has done. And John is focusing in, apparently addressing some error that might have existed during his time, that people overemphasized possibly Jesus' baptism. There's like at least six views on the water, okay? But overemphasizing his baptism and saying, I was on the phone with Dr. Gober last night for about 20 minutes, and he always asks me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I told him, and he talked about those that had deviated in doctrine way back then. And he said, they emphasized the baptism and said that when Jesus was baptized, his Spirit went straight to heaven. They had, you know, some error back then. And so maybe this is countering that. Because he really was Jesus all the way to the end and still is Jesus today in a bodily form. Okay? But he says it's water, but not just through the water, but water and by the blood or in the blood. So here's water, and I've narrowed it down to possibly two, and I think either one is legit, but only one is probably right. The water, Jesus' physical birth, and where do I get that? In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, right? You remember that? And he said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what did Nicodemus think water was? You remember? He goes, how can a man go into his mother's womb a second time? So he's thinking physical birth. You're in a sack of water, basically, amniotic fluid. Right? So that's a possibility. The other one, and I lean toward the baptism in this, when the Father spoke and the Spirit descended. So either one, Jesus truly was born physically, right? By virgin birth, through the Virgin Mary, and was born sinlessly, and took on flesh. So that is true. It's not untrue either way, whether it applies here, or is baptism. And I think about the baptism too. Remember, he went down in the water, came out of the water, and the Father said, this is my beloved, what? Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Remember that? So there was like a authentication or verification there. So either works, would fit here. I kind of lead toward the baptism here, because baptism is a big deal. I just finished a seminary class on baptism. It's really, we don't make it nearly as big of a deal about baptism as we should, probably. Oh, for sure. But so the water, then the blood, Jesus' sacrificial death. Right? He actually died. He had to die so that our sins could be paid for. There's no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You see that all the way in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve run into the woods when they hear Jesus, God coming. This is Jesus. Says God. And God calls out, I mentioned this last week, and Father's saying, Adam, where are you? Right? And they had made themselves clothes of what? Fig leaves. That's for real. They sewed fig leaves together. It's like, I can't imagine trying to sit down in fig leaves. It just isn't going to happen. Right? You just sleep standing up or something. But what did God do? After he addressed the sin, he covered them with, what, animal skins, right? That was a precursor with the idea that blood had to be shed. Sin requires the shedding of blood. You see that all the way through Scripture. You see that through the sacrificial lamb. It's horrible, but that's how bad sin is. And guess what? Jesus shed his blood on the cross for your horrible sins and for my horrible sins, right? That's the point of this. He took sacrificial death. He took the place on the cross for you and me. He paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. So that's what we're believing. And then the Spirit bears witness also. So it's the water, the blood, and the Spirit, the revelation that confirms the first two. All the way through, the Spirit is saying, this is true, this is true, through the Scriptures. And you see it again all the way through Genesis 3, all the way to the end of Scripture. All right, so those three bear witness of that. Number 5, John reviews the evidence for believing. Why should I believe it? Let me read this here. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And by the way, the word testimony is just the same word as given testimony, is a verb form of witness. So it's much more clear in the original. And this is the testimony or the witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now here's my message. Translation. Notice the word witness all the way through. If the witness of the men is being received, the present tense, the witness of God is present tense greater, because this is present tense, the witness of God. Because he has borne witness, that's a perfect tense. He bore witness, and that witness remains. concerning what? The Son of Him. The one believing in the Son of God is having the witness in him. The one not believing in this, in the God, sorry, the word the throws me off sometimes, a liar he has made God, him, because he has not believed in the witness which God has borne witness concerning his Son of him. And this is being the witness that life eternal God gave to us, and this life in the Son of him is. Okay, so let's break it down. You have to chew on that a little more to get it. But here's God's witness. God's witness, he's borne witness in the Old Testament prophecies, at Jesus' baptism, through the fulfillment of Jesus' sacrifice, through Jesus' resurrection, through clear revelation about salvation. And those are just the ones that came out of the top of my head. I'm sure there are more. We also have believing is receiving the witness, right? We're receiving what God says as true. That's what believing is. Taking what God says as true. Yes? Really, the bottom line is, God says it? Do I believe it as true? Or do I say it's not true? That's my two choices. That's really what believing is. It's not more than that. It can't be more than that. Right? You can be emotional when you believe or not be emotional, whatever, but ultimately belief answers the question, is it true or not? Do you believe it or not? I've used the illustration, probably not here. I used to use it at Northridge years ago. But if I said I'm thinking now way back, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who's some of LeBron James. If I said I don't watch basketball, so that's the big orange one, right? The round one. If I said I'm LeBron James and you're like, prove it. And you would start seeing me with a sequence, unbelievable sequence of air balls. And you're like, Kevin, you're Kevin. Because Kevin throws an unbelievable sequence of air balls, right? That's all you get. You're not LeBron James. All right? I don't believe you because it's not true. It's not convincing. But if I said I was LeBron James and everywhere I stood, I was throwing nothing but net, you're like, well, wait, maybe. Right? That will never happen and I'm not LeBron James. Just to clear the air here. Okay? But it's either you believe or you don't believe. Right? Either it's true or it's not true. We played a game at work. Like, we had a monthly team building thing. Say three things that are true and one that isn't true, right? And one of them was, I've jumped out of an airplane 5 times. And they didn't pick that one, but I have. I went through jump school. They were surprised by it, but they didn't believe it. They picked out the others, and I can't remember what I put there for the one false one. They didn't believe it, but it's true, right? It's true. I went to jump school and I did the 5 jumps, right? So it's true. You can believe that based upon evidence or whatever, or you can say, I don't believe it, but it's still true. Well, in the same thing here, believing is receiving the witness as true. I take what God says as true. Okay, letter C now. Not believing is what? If you think about this for a minute. Now wrestle with this with salvation. God says and is saying, it's present tense, this is being the witness of God because he bore witness, right? But he says, I sent my Son, the Son of God down, that's what we call Christmas, to take on flesh in order that he could die for you and me. So if we say, I believe that's true. That's what it takes to be saved. Ultimately, that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. But if I say it's not true, and this is another way to look at assurance and all of that, if I say that it's not true, I'm actually calling God a liar. Because that's your only option. It's not Kevin saying, I'm LeBron James. It's God saying Jesus was sent for you and me to die on the cross and ultimately rise again so that you and I could be saved. And if I don't accept God's testimony over and over and over as I've listed there, I'm saying, God, you're a liar. And let me tell you, you can believe what God says. But that's the logical conclusion if you reject what God has done for you. You're calling him a liar. And I'm telling you, you can trust God more than you can trust anybody else on the face of the earth. And he did it because he loves you, not because he's trying to trick you or deceive you or get rid of you. God sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved, the Bible says. That's what Jesus said himself. I'm here because God wants to save you from your sins. Letter D here. Believe the witness of God. Notice that last part. It says, and this is presently the witness that God gave eternal life to us. I'm putting it kind of rephrasing it a little bit to make it easier to understand. God gave eternal life to us. And this life, this eternal life, is in or by the Son of God, his Son, the one who came to die and rise again. Number six. John shares the necessity to believe. This is the short one here. He who has the Son has life, eternal life, if you will. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's called a binary. It's either or. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. You don't have eternal life. Here's my messy translation here. The one having the Son is presently having life. The one not having the Son, presently not having the Son, the life not as having. He doesn't have the life, okay? It says about the same thing. What does it say in Greek? About the same thing in English, okay? Letter A here, eternal life, having our sins forgiven and being in a right relationship with God. That's what eternal life is. A lot of people think eternal life is, well, I'll never die someday, I'll be in heaven forever. And it's like, no, eternal life is a quality of life. It's you being able to relate to God right now. It includes being with God forever, but it is a right now relationship with God. Right now. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, he's the one that died for you and rose again, you have eternal life right now. If you haven't believed on Jesus, you don't have eternal life right now. Okay, it's not something you have to look at in the future. It's something that's true right now. The Bible talks about it over and over. You pass from death to life. Things like that. Has everlasting life. Letter B. You've heard this before. I've changed it up a little bit, maybe bumper sticker or whatever. But if you don't have Jesus, if there's no Jesus, there's no eternal life. You don't have a right relationship with God. Your sins are not forgiven. And you're not going to have a life forever with God. You're going to have a life forever, as we all deserve, in the lake of fire, being punished for your sins. That even though Jesus paid for them, you called God a liar. Right? You didn't choose to believe what he said. But if you believe in Jesus, you have life. You have life already. You have eternal life. Here's our last point, and it looks like more than it is, but it's another one of those textual things here. John confirms salvation to all who believe. Now, this is a verse that probably many of you have memorized, and it's one of the most, I think, confusing verses around because of the textual problem. Okay, so I think that if you go by the textual difference, like I said, some things aren't there, but they are in this Textus Receptus version that's reflected in some versions of Scripture. It makes it hard to understand. In fact, you're not sure what it's saying. But it says here, I'll read it with the crossed out part. Verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
And you're like, I don't even see where you talked about that. Okay? Here's my messy translation. And this is what the, if you will, the major Greek texts say. So it actually makes it much clearer. It says, these things I have written to you in order that you might know that life you are having eternal. Now, Greek throws things in different orders. I think Spanish does too. You know, if it wants to emphasize a word, it throws it in a strange place. Well, that's what it does here. In order that you might know that life you are having, present tense, eternal life. You can, they change it to flow in English, but then you lose that emphasis, okay? But they, in order that you might know that you are having life, you are having eternal, to the ones believing, present tense, and guess, he started verse 1 with that. The one who is believing, same phrase here, the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. Let me read this one more time without all that chatter. These things I have written to you in order that you might know that life you are having eternal, to the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. Now that makes sense according to what we've studied in the rest of the passage here. But let's go through it. Here's, I'm going to give you four other translations. Okay? I'm putting my messy translation at the top, and here's four. These are also in your notes. Darby translation. It's an older translation. These things have I written to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life who believe on the name of the Son of God. That has the flow, and that matches what the rest of what he's talking about. I've written all this that you may know that you have eternal life who believe on the name of the Son of God. Not all that extra stuff. The New American Standard, and this is the update, but I think they both say the same thing. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It flips it around in a different order, the clauses, but it says essentially the same thing. The ESV, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the Christian Standard Bible 2017 version. The last three are rather new. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I like the Darby version because, even though it's old-fashioned English, I put it at the top here, because it's the same clause order. He says, these things I have written to you that ye may know that you have eternal life who believe on the name of the Son of God. He's talking to people who are believers, not unbelievers. He's talking about the certainty of believing. He's talking about the fact that it's believing on who Jesus is and what he's done, not something else. I give you two more points here. John's purpose in writing this section is coming full circle from chapter 5, verse 1. The ones believing in the name of the Son of God. That's what he starts out at. And at the very beginning, he said, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now he uses it in the plural, the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. That's who he's writing this to. He's not writing them. He's writing them about the certainty and the surety of salvation, not really to get you to know for sure if you're saved, is how this verse is usually used in a very confusing way. He's basically saying you can count on what God has said about your salvation. If you are believing in that name of the Son of God, who he is and what he has done, you are having right now eternal life. You are saved. And that's what John's emphasis is. Even though his broad emphasis is that you can have fellowship with God, if you're uncertain about the foundation of your salvation, you'll never be able to have solid fellowship with God. You'll always be wrestling with whether I'm saved or not, right? But I want to encourage you to don't call God a liar. Believe in what he has said. He loves you. He wants to save you. And he sent his Son so that you and I can be saved. If you haven't believed on him today, believe on him. That's what it takes. Jesus is your sin bearer. Let's pray.